If you'll take your Bibles, please, tonight and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want you to follow along in verses 24 through 27 as I read from the New King James Bible, dealing with hazards along the narrow way. Hazards along the narrow way. There are a lot of things that tempt us, that allure us, that pull us to one side or the other as we travel along life's journey. And you and I need to be aware of it. We need to be sensitive to areas in our life where we may be living in blind spots. I don't remember Dr. Hobbs spoke to us often during his ministry about be watching out for blind spots. You may think you're cruising along with your Christian life and everything's going hunky-dunky, but there may be something in your life that is offensive to God, that is not right with God, and you can't see it because you're not judging it according to the Scriptures. You're judging it through the eyes of the flesh. And when you look through things with the eyes of the flesh, you don't always see what you need to see. And this is the warning that we see as we look at this passage of Scripture. Listen as I read from the New King James Bible beginning at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. In your text it has a castaway, but it's the idea of being disqualified from the race. You're running in a race and you don't stay in your lane, or you leave before the gun fires. All right, those are disqualifying elements that can keep you from finishing the race. Who would want to go to the Olympics and get disqualified? Can you think of anything more disappointing? To spend thousands of dollars and to spend years in training and running in all kinds of races to lead up to that very special event, and then you get disqualified. And sometimes it can be over something silly. Forgetting to have your number in place. They've got a whole list of disqualifying elements for a race. And so how horrible would that be to be disqualified? Well, how about in the Christian life? You can be disqualified. The Bible says that you can, if you are not bringing your body into discipline, into subjection. And this is where in the church today we have gotten lax. We have gotten so lax today about this personal discipline, and then we go try to lecture somebody else when we have all these inconsistencies in our life because we haven't disciplined ourselves. That creates problems in the church. It creates all kinds of difficulties. So all of us here tonight have to, by God's grace, discipline this body. We have to bring it into subjection. All of the passions, all of the desires, all the things that are part of living life, it has to be brought into subjection to what? The Word of God. What else could you bring it into accordance with and be consistent? You know, I used the illustration back a few months ago about how many different rule books we use out here at the park. I have got rule sheets and I've got rule books. I've got t-ball rule books. I've got rule sheets for pre-tee. I've got rule sheets for my boys' minor, rule sheets for my girls' minor. All the way up, everybody's got different rules. And sometimes we get them confused going from field to field, and you have to keep them straight, but that's just the nature of the beast. And you've got to conform to the rules for each certain league, and you can't cross them over to another league and apply them over there. You're going to have trouble. And we have got to come to a consistent rule book, and what is that? That's the Word of God. And we have to be careful that we don't make up arbitrary rules that are not in accordance with the principles of God's Word. That we're not just preaching a tradition that finds no basis in the Word of God in order to be consistent. Now, I talked to you last week about the slick of pride. The slick of pride. We talked about how that the Bible teaches us that boasting should be excluded. Pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. And that's the message that you need to have in your heart as you live each and every day. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. We start letting ourselves get lifted up with pride. We start puffing ourselves up with pride about our accomplishments or how we think we're doing in our spiritual life. And then what happens? We no longer think in the realms of, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. We start looking at others and say, oh, what sinners they are, just like the Pharisees did. We have to watch ourselves. We've got to keep ourselves firmly planted in the Word of God. When we start filling up on the helium of pride, and we start lifting up off the earth's surface, and we start getting ourselves filled up with pride, what happens when the balloon pops? Look out. Pride goeth before destruction. So we've got to watch out for the slick of pride. Then we talked about the soft shoulder of popularity. Flattery is like chewing gum. We mentioned this last time. It is to be enjoyed for a moment, but not to be swallowed. And we've got to watch out for popularity. We live in the day and age of popularity, the YouTube generation, they're calling it. If I can get something really big on YouTube, and everybody click onto it and get millions of hits, I'll become popular. Or if I can get enough friends on my Facebook page and everybody's striving to get this and striving to get that for popularity's sake. There's no other purpose for it other than to be popular. You and I, as Christians, have to bring our body, our pride, our flesh into subjection to this book. Thirdly tonight, I want you to watch out for the pothole of lust. Now, I say pothole because a pothole can be absolutely destructive. It can tear your vehicle up, and then your vehicle is rendered useless. Lust is much bigger than sexual sin. Let me just share some things with you. We're going to spend our time on this tonight, and Lord willing, in a future service, we'll get to the last two here. But I want to talk to you about the pothole of lust. Countless numbers of people in our churches are falling to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, even though we're warned about it in the Scripture. And there's no excuse for it. And yet it happens, and the numbers are growing. I have read emails, I have read blogs about pastors who say, "Who am I going to get to be a deacon in my church anymore? I have so many men that are disqualified from serving as deacons because they don't meet the criteria." And some of them are saying, "Well, what do? You set aside the criteria. You got to have deacons." No, wait a minute. If it means violating the Word of God, do you have to have deacons? I think the Bible is clear. You don't change the Bible to fit the situation. You have to change hearts. And you have to instill in your people, we have to remain pure so that we can meet the criteria for service in the church. It's tough. Not easy, is it? But it's the Bible. And we have to be willing. But what's happening today is the vast majority say, "Well, get rid of the criteria. We got to have this, do we? We have to have something that's outside the realm." You see, that's the flesh talking. That's how the flesh creeps into churches. That's the way it works itself in. Well, that's kind of constrictive there, you know, for the Bible to say that you have to have all these things true. After all, we know the culture today is not producing that, so we have to change with the times. No, we stay pure. The reason it's become a major problem is that we've gotten away from the preaching of the Word of God. And so many people don't know what the Word of God is. They don't know how to interpret the Word of God. And as a result, they get into all kinds of trouble because they don't know the Word as they should. Now, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment." Now, isn't that interesting how the Lord put that for us? Godliness comes first with contentment. Are you content with godliness? Are you content with godliness? That's God setting the... By the way, godliness is God setting the agenda in your life. That's a simple definition. What is godliness? God running my life. Not me running my life and God is my co-pilot. I despise that bumper sticker. God is my co-pilot. You know, why do they call him a co-pilot? That's in case the pilot messes up, then the co-pilot can take over. If the pilot has to go to the restroom, then the co-pilot comes in and takes over. But they have to have redundant systems, so they have two there. So what are we saying in that statement? God is my co-pilot. If I mess up, then God will have to come in and fill in for me. Is that how God is supposed to work in the Christian life? He just rides along. He's riding shotgun. Remember that from the old West days? You had the person that was doing all the work, and then there was a guy holding a shotgun. Okay, now his job was to watch out for bandits or watch out for something that came along, and he would point his gun at him or use it if he had to. But there was one driver and there was the person riding shotgun. Is that what God has come to today? He's going to ride shotgun with me. And if things don't go too well, then I'll let God take over for a little while till things straighten back up, and then I'll take the reins back over and we'll go. That's how some people think that God works today. And He's just along for the ride. Oh, no. Let me tell you something. If God is your co-pilot right now, you need to stop and bow your head and say, Lord, I'm giving the reins up. You take over. You take over. You fly this plane. You run this show, you see, or else you're going to end up in the pothole of lust, because that's where your old dirty heart will take you every time. It always takes you down. I preached a message back in the early part of this year about wilderness encroachment. Isn't it interesting? We have to constantly trim these trees and bushes out here, because if you let them go, they're going to be out in the middle of the road. It doesn't take long either. I trimmed out of my blueberry patch last summer. I trimmed out all of the oak trees that had grown up. Okay, and I was patting myself on the back. You know what I've got now? I've got oak trees that are 20 feet tall already. They've shot up that much this year. They just grow crazy. I've got to get back out there and do it again. Now, I talked to them last year and I told them I didn't appreciate them growing in my blueberry patch. You know, and they didn't pay any attention, you know, like most things. You trim them. I even sprayed paint, black paint, on the top, said, ha, ha, I'm going to get you this time. And they grew up from the roots and came up. I mean, they're stubborn. They just keep coming back and keep coming back. Until the day you take your last breath, the flesh is going to be just like that. It's sending out new shoots every day. Do you know that about your old rotten flesh? Do you believe that tonight? I believe in sinless perfection. And I'm almost there. Ask anybody, you know. Well, I'll go talk to your wife and we'll find out what kind of sinless perfection you have. We'll find out real quick. But you know, there are strains throughout fundamentalism that believe that. They believe that we're constantly moving in this life towards sinless perfection, and we're getting up there notch by notch. Let me tell you something. The day you got saved, God gave you a new heart, but you still have the old flesh, and you have to every day reckon it to be dead. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, because that old wicked heart inside of you is going to drag you downward. And you need the constant washing of the water of the Word. You walk around with a sour face and a bad attitude, it's clear to everybody you haven't been spending time with the Lord Jesus. When you spend time and you walk along with the Master, you straighten up. Do I hear an amen? You straighten up. When you're walking with the Lord, you got your back straight because you're walking with the Savior. And when you walk with the Savior, He don't put up with the frowny face and the poochy lip. And nobody appreciates me. Hey, when you walk with the Savior, He puts a smile on your face. He puts an attitude that's honoring and glorifying in your life and your step. But if you're living in the flesh, you're down in the pothole. You've seen the talking pothole on television? Seen that commercial? Yeah. There's a lot of potholes talking tonight about Christians who fell in them because they didn't stay in the Word every day. Didn't stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Wash daily in the Word because you've got the old flesh. And the Bible reminds you about that. It says you've got to reckon yourselves to be dead indeed. Paul said, I die daily. Did you die this morning? Did you die this morning before you got up and you went out throughout your daily chores and so? Did you die to self? You see, it's constant. Well, I did it one time and I've never had a problem with it since. You liar. You're lying. The Bible says we have to come to the mirror. I'm working on a message about the mirror. Lord willing, this summer I'm gonna preach it. But it's a pretty good little outline that I've got going. We'll see if it helps anybody or not. But I want to tell you, when you go look in the mirror, it does not lie. Everything. It shows you everything. Every hair that's out of place. Now, if you go out to these portables out here, I don't know if you saw the little mirror that they put in there. Anybody seen that? Anybody been in the portables? I've been spending a lot of time in there this week. And I just happened to look up and I said, they got a mirror in here. Now, it's not much of one, okay? But you can see a little bit of your reflection. Now, they need to be cleaned desperately. Those little, they're not a real mirror. They're just a little, I don't know, what do they call those little clear plastic things? It's got the silver painted on it. And you can see a little bit. I've got chubby cheeks in that mirror, you know, and got big ears, you know, in that mirror. So it distorts it a little bit. But basically, it's trying to tell you, all right, your hair is at least on one side of your head, or there's a part where it's supposed to be, and you got the food crumbs that you just ate off of your face, and then you can go out the door. The mirror does not lie. It tells the truth. Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And it tells you, you bum, get out of my way, I'm sick of looking at you. Okay? It tells you every blemish. And when you have to put stuff on your face to cover up blemishes and so forth, all you're hiding is what's underneath. God's not in that business. God's in the business of transforming a life. And we've got to watch out for the flesh. I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just over a page. Because in verse 6, the Apostle Paul gives us five spheres of the flesh. Five spheres of the flesh from 6 through 10. I want you to see these, and we'll read the verses, and then I'll name them for you, and then we'll stop for tonight. Chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now it's talking about the illustration of the children of Israel. 3 days after being delivered out of Egypt, what were they doing? Griping, complaining, oh, we wish, we wish, we wish. That's lust, by the way. We wish we had the food we had back in Egypt. Oh, how we love the onions and the leeks and the garlic. Oh, how we love that. It was so great having that every night when they were there in Egypt. Oh, how we hate these onions and leeks and fish. Oh, I wish we had something else. That's the human heart. So we read about that. And he said, now these things, these examples from the Old Testament were given to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That was with the golden calf. That expression was used. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now I want you to see five spheres of the lust of the flesh. Number one, I want you to see in verse 6, lusting after evil things. Lusting after evil things. You want to know what the evil thing was? Look at verse 4. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were overthrown because they lusted after meat. When God was feeding the manna, what did they desire? We don't want manna anymore. We want meat. That's the evil thing that they did. Now you say, well, that's not evil. Wanting meat, it is evil when God's meeting your need with manna. He's meeting your need with manna and you're wanting something else. That's covetousness. Wanting something that you don't have. God was providing for them bread baked in heaven's bakery. And they said, we don't want that. Just give us some plain old meat from down here. That's what we want. They lusted after that. He said they lusted after evil things. Anything that is not what God wants you to have is evil. And it can be just as nice and good on this earth as it can be, but if it's not what God wants you to have, it's evil. We got to get our thinking in line with the Word of God. He says they lusted after evil things, and the evil thing they lusted after was meat. We want the quail. We don't want your manna. Just keep it up in heaven. We'll take the quail down here. And so He sent them, and they were stuffing it in their mouths, and God sent judgment upon them. They were eating the meat raw. That's how animalistic they were. Just eating it, gorging themselves with the blood running down their face, and God said, no, I'm not going to have that. And He sent judgment into the camp. Fell in one day, 23,000 people that died that day because of their lusting, their evilness. Now, let's go on. Number two, another area of the flesh is idolatry. When something takes priority over God, that's idolatry. Anything that gets substituted in the place of God is idolatry. That's part of the flesh. Number three, sexual immorality. Oh, if there's anything that's plaguing the church today, it's sexual immorality. And it used to be that you wouldn't show your face in church if you had committed immorality, adultery. You wouldn't come around, but today it's become fashionable to show up with your girlfriend and your ex-wife be sitting over in the next pew, and you come dawdling in with your little girl that you had on the side while you were supposed to be faithful to the one over here, and then walk into church. It's become acceptable today. What's happened? This book's been set aside. It's been set aside as the authority. Sexual immorality. Number four, questioning the plan and purposes of God. Notice this, please. Verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ. The idea and concept behind tempt there is questioning. Questioning the plan and purposes of God. God, what are you doing? Not with a sense of wanting to know what He is doing, but questioning His motives behind what He is doing. God, I just can't justify what You're doing to me. There's no good reason for what You're doing. Oh, isn't there? You dare to question God and His purposes? Lord, you just don't understand all the things that are happening right now. Everything is piling on here. What are You doing? Wait a minute. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. Lord, what is it that You desire to teach me through this? Lord, what is it that You're working in our lives here? Lord, this is a time of testing. We know it's a time of testing. Now, Lord, I want to pass this test. Not questioning His motive behind the test, because we know what His motive is. It's our good. Amen? God tests us because He wants to produce something with us and for His glory and for our benefit. We don't always see that right away. All we see is the tough times, the testing. Well, it's not easy. Christian life is not easy. But nonetheless, we need to ask God, Lord, help me pass the test. Then the next thing that we find here, number five, complaining. You want to know one of the five manifestations of the flesh? It's complaining. Griping. Notice verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. That's where murmuring always leads you to, the destroyer. Ruin, wreck, griping, grumbling, and complaining. Have you ever tape recorded yourself? My brother has a tape somewhere of us kids. He recorded, I don't know how much it was. We were playing the piano and we were just talking and carrying on, and sometimes he'll pull it out. I don't know how old that tape is. Probably, what, 35, 36 years old, you know. We listen to it sometimes just for fun. But, you know, have you ever tape recorded yourself? I hate listening to myself. I despise listening to myself. But you ought to just sometime. All right, now I know we don't have tape recorders anymore, so you just have to get you one of those little MP3 recorders. All right, we'll get up to date. Get you a little MP3 recorder. And just in the morning time, if you're at home, you're in your family, whatever, just turn it on and record. Okay? Come back at the end of the day, get the whole family together, say, all right, this is what we did today at our house. This is the conversations. These are the words that we shared with each other. These were the attitudes that were given out. I want to tell you something. I think we'd all be embarrassed. Do I hear an amen? We'd all be embarrassed. Was that me with all that complaining? All that murmuring? I don't like them. I don't like them. I don't like them. You know? And we don't think anything about it. This is just how we live, you know, and we're doing this and we grumble and gripe about that and don't like this and whatever. And we backbite against each other. I think that would be a good thing. Because our memories are short term. Spat it out, forget it. Spat it out, hurtful something, something, forget about it. Whenever you ought to go and ask persons, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But we just blow off everything that we say, and then we walk away from it as if it never happened. That builds up in our Christian lives, folks. That's sin building up in our lives. That's the pothole of lust. That's what's in the pothole. Five spheres. Lusting after evil things. That's anything God doesn't want you to have. All right? Anything that God doesn't want you to have. If you want it, it's covetousness. Lusting after that, the Bible says, is part of the flesh. Idolatry, sexual immorality, questioning the plan and purposes of God, tempting Christ. That's the idea behind that word. Questioning. You can't possibly have my good in mind by allowing this to happen. Oh, yes, He does, because He loves His children. He loves His children, and He has your best in mind. And complaining. Complaining is rebellious accusations. Complaining, murmuring. We need to stop. Say, Lord, these are manifestations of the flesh. I need to reckon myself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto Christ. God help us in this regard. We'll pick up. We've got the sharp curves of the emotional life coming up. I want to talk to you about emotions next time. And I want to talk about the debris of infallibility and indispensability. These are things that are going on in today's church, maybe going on in our people, in our lives. Get this little attitude of, well, I'm indispensable. If I left, the whole place would fall apart. You know? As if God is saying, oh no, what am I going to do with that ministry of mine down there? What am I going to do if something happens? Does God ever do that? He knows how to raise people up and He knows how to take people down. And so we've got to think, Bill, the flesh hearkens up and says, oh, they can't do without you. Oh, they can't do without you. Listen, God doesn't need us. He created the world without us. You think He can do without us? I think so. He did a pretty good job too, didn't He? Who messed it up? Mr. and Mrs. Indispensable? Right? Don't eat the fruit. What's wrong with eating one piece of fruit? What harm can it do? One bite And sin entered into the world because it was disobedience. Disobedience. That's how serious disobedience is. We need to get back to biblical thinking, do we not? We've gotten so far from it. The culture is setting our agenda. It's changing our attitudes. It's changing our vocabulary. We're scared to use Bible vocabulary anymore. Somebody might hear us say that. Listen, we need to not be afraid, not to be ashamed, and stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ.